Tonight, inshallah, is an interesting topic about the soul and death. Talking about the soul and death, brothers and sisters, is essential and important to remind us why we're here and where we're going. It teaches us about life after death and to prepare for it and to stay aware. Because in this world, we can easily get distracted and forget that our time is limited and running out, and that Allah created us with a purpose and honored us, and that He will take us back and resurrect us once again. All of this is within the Islamic belief and in the Quran, which is with us and teaches us and guides us. My brothers and sisters, many questions are asked about the soul, whether you're a Muslim or a non-Muslim. Philosophers who don't even believe in God or anything, or maybe believing in something, have always questioned and talked about what is the soul. Everybody has their own take on it. The truth is, brothers and sisters, none of them know the nature of the soul. Anyone who tells you what they think the soul is, then know that they have no basis, only assumption and just thoughts or whatever they've read here and there. The Quran is very clear on this, and it says in Surah Al-Isra, وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الرُّوحِ قُلِ الرُّوحُ مِنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّي وَمَا أُوتِيتُمْ مِنَ الْعِلْمِ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. In Surah Al-Isra, chapter 17, verse 85, they ask you about the spirit or the soul. Say, the soul is of the affair or concern of my Lord, but you have been given only a little knowledge. We don't even know and comprehend Allah Himself. We don't know much about our universe itself. And here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, well, here is the soul, this thing which you feel. You don't, even if I told you what it is, you will not comprehend it, let alone knowing who Allah is, whom you cannot reach with your physical senses, but you know Him through other means. The soul is the world of the unseen, and it is something which we cannot know anything about except from divine revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no scientific evidence that can prove the soul. Everything that you've seen on the internet or read about is either guesswork or people creating their own opinions or just people trying to make a few bucks off you or views. But the truth of the matter is nobody knows its nature. So we know it through our intuition, through our human senses, the inner human sense. We know it through authority, which means through the revelation sent by Allah, through the Quran and the scriptures that came before. Every prophet and messenger spoke to his people about the ruh, the soul. We feel it. We feel it as a life form. We feel it as humans in a very special way. We think about it and we ponder upon it when we hear about someone who's passed away and died. When we see someone die, we feel it and we cannot help but get a strong, strange, powerful sense when a child is born. As soon as you get married, your wife gets pregnant, and life begins to move inside of her womb, and you can see those legs kicking. And you can see little bumps on the skin of the stomach, and then the child is born and there's life. It just blows your mind away. And you think, what is this human being? So in Arabic, the word for soul or spirit is ruh. Ruh. And ruh is an invisible essence, a divine essence. Not divine in the meaning that it is part of God. Oh no, don't make that mistake. It is a created divine essence. Allah created it and then breathed it into us. Breathing is not the same as our breathing of air. So don't mix the words. It's just a word we use. النفخ, to breathe. With Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a different meaning. And the ruh, my brothers and sisters, in the Quran has been mentioned in over 23 places. And depending on the context of what it's talking about, ruh can have a different meaning each time in Arabic. But in English, when you say spirit or soul, in the Quran, when it refers to it in English, it refers to the human soul. Christians also refer to something called the Holy Spirit. But we as Muslims do not believe in that, because they say that the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity, which is God. So Holy Spirit is God itself. But Muslims reject that, and we consider that blasphemous, and that Allah is one and only and unique. He is not three persons in one, and He is not a Trinity, but He is the one and only and unique, with no partners, no son, no father, no Holy Spirit. But in our belief system, we will, inshallah, look at what it means and how we understand it. And sometimes in the Quran, the ruh is called ruh, or it's called nafs. Have you heard of the word nafs? Nafs is also the self. What is the difference between ruh and nafs, which is the self? The closest definition I found, which makes sense with the evidence in the Quran and its context, is that it is called ruh, soul or spirit, when it is first breathed into you, when you're in your mother's womb. And then when we die, it exits as a nafs. What is the difference? When it is breathed into you in the womb of your mother, it comes in as a separate essence or separate pure entity, an identity. It mixes with all of you and it becomes you. And then it exits upon death. Either it exits with all your makeup as pure or corrupt or impure or peaceful or impurified, depending on how you lived your life, your belief systems, your mindset, your actions, like that. So every time in the Quran Allah talks about a person dying, when He says He is the one who causes death or takes you back, and He talks about the soul that He takes back, He calls it nafs. Every time in the Quran when it talks about death. But when it talks in general, it's called ruh. My brothers and sisters, we said that ruh in the Quran has several meanings. I'll quickly go through them, and then I want to talk about the different aspects of it in our life, and we're going to talk about how it relates to us in life and death and the journey after death. Ruh in the Quran sometimes refers to the angel Gabriel. Jibril alayhi salam is called Ar-Ruh al-Amin, the trustworthy spirit. Sometimes in the Quran he is called Ruh al-Qudus, the spirit of holiness. Not the Holy Spirit, spirit of holiness. In the Arabic language, Qudus means blessed and pure. Blessed and pure. So he is the angel Gabriel. And in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about him when he went to Maryam alayhi salam. فَأَرْسَلْنَا إِلَيْهَا رُوحَنَا فَتَمَثَّلَ لَهَا بَشَرًا سَوِيًّا. We sent our spirit, meaning Gabriel, to who? To Mary, and he made himself appear as a perfectly handsome man. We sent, and she said to him, I seek refuge in Allah from you and your harm, if you truly are pious and God-fearing. قَالَ إِنَّمَا أَنَا رَسُولُ رَبِّكَ. Oh, I am, as a matter of fact, I am just a messenger from your Lord to gift you with a newborn child, a pure and blessed child. And she said, how can I have a child when no man has even touched me? And he said to her, قَالَ كَذَلِكَ. Oh, just like that. هُوَ هَيِّنٌ. it is easy. قال ربك هو هين هو علي هين. She said, your Lord says it is easy for him to do that. And we shall make him a sign and a miracle for mankind. So Jibril alayhi salam is also called Ruh, a blessed Ruh, trustworthy Ruh, an honorable and pure Ruh. Number two, Ruh also means the original soul of Adam. Our father Adam alayhi salam was the first creation, first human creation according to Islam and Christianity. I don't know if it's the same in Judaism. But Adam alayhi salam is the first human being. And Allah says in the Quran to his angels, فَإِذَا سَوَّيْتُهُ وَنَفَخْتُ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِي فَقَعُوا لَهُ سَاجِدِينَ. Once I have fashioned him, O my angels, and shaped him, and I breathed into him from my soul and spirit, or spirit, then prostrate to him. Here, people can misunderstand the word from my soul. نَفَخْتُ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِي. What it means is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala breathed into Adam alayhi salam from his created soul. And when you have the possessive noun in Arabic, either it means that it belongs to you, or it means that you honor it and it is highly valuable. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, I am going to breathe into Adam from my created honorable spirit, very special one. So ruh or soul means life itself, life. Life in every sense of the word. Soul or ruh in the Quran also means, number three, the special soul of Jesus Christ, Isa alayhi salam, al-Masih, ibn Maryam, son of Mary. He is also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also called him Isa, the son of Mary, the messenger of Allah, the servant of Allah in the Quran. And when Allah created him in the womb of his mother, he said that Isa alayhi salam wa ruhum minh. In chapter 4, verse 17, he said, O people of the book, O Christians and Jews, do not exceed the limits in your religion. Don't be excessive. Don't go to extremes in your interpretations. And attribute to Allah nothing except the truth. The Messiah, Jesus, son of Mary, was only a messenger of Allah and his command, God's word. What is God's word? Be. He said, be, and he is. Kun, innama amruhu idha arada shay'an an yaqula lahu kun fayakun. The matter for Allah, for anything to exist, is for him to say, be, and it is. And his command, God's word, be, that he conveyed unto Mary and a spirit from him, which led to Mary's conception. So believe in Allah and in his messengers, and do not say Allah is a trinity. A spirit from him, again, we say, وَرُوحٌ مِّنْهُ, that Jesus is made of a pure, exceptional soul that is created by Allah. The direct origin is from Allah, just like it was direct, just like its direct origin was for Adam alayhi salam. So it happened twice. He gave one to Adam alayhi salam and began, and the soul can continue to all of us. And then he gave one special one to Isa alayhi salam again, just like Adam alayhi salam. That God endowed Jesus with a pure, impeccable soul. He was therefore an embodiment of truth, veracity, righteousness, and excellence. This is what the Christians had been told about Christ, but they exceeded the proper limits of veneration for Jesus, as in the Quran, the spirit from God became the spirit of God, and the spirit of holiness was interpreted to mean God's own spirit, which became incarnate in Jesus. Thus, along with God and Jesus, they developed the third person of God, the Holy Ghost. So Allah is telling us, no, this never happened. And Isa alayhi salam in the Quran is called Abdullah. In Surah Maryam, when she came with the baby to the people, قَالُوا يَا مَرْيَمُ لَقَدْ جِئْتِ شَيْئًا فَرِيًّا. They said, O Mary, you have come with something outrageous. You, meaning have you committed adultery? Have you fornicated? What's wrong on? You're supposed to be a pious, chaste woman. Your father was not a wicked man. He didn't hire women to do wicked things. Nor was your mother a wicked woman who did these things. فَأَشَارَتْ إِلَيْهِ. She pointed to her baby. She had promised and vowed to fast, not to talk. In those days, they didn't talk when they fasted, along with not eating. And Allah says in the Quran, قَالَ إِنِّي عَبْدُ اللَّهِ Isa, Jesus alayhi salam, said in the cradle, I am the servant of Allah. I am the worshipper of Allah. أَتَانِي الْكِتَابِ He gave me the scripture, the book, the divine book from Allah. وَجَعَلَنِي نَبِيًّا And He made me a prophet. وَجَعَلَنِي مُبَارَكًا أَيْنَمَا كُنْتَ And He made me blessed wherever I go. And Allah explains, this is Jesus, son of Mary. In truth, his matter is just that he says, be, and it is. And Allah says, the example of Jesus is like Adam. He created Adam from the earth and said to him, be, and he became. By the logic of saying that Jesus was born miraculously without a father, which means that he is now the son of God, then by that logic, we would say it would make more sense for Adam to be the son of God, for he came without a father or a mother. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not have any begotten son. He is far away from any imperfection or such horrible statements as the Quran says. We move on, brothers and sisters. Ruh can sometimes mean the actual Quran and inspiration. وَكَذَلِكَ أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ رُوحًا مِّنْ أَمْرِنَا Allah says in Surah Ash-Shura, verse 52, and so we have inspired upon you a ruh from our command, meaning the Quran is also called ruh. It also means victory and support. وَأَيَّدْنَاهُ بِرُوحٍ مِّنْهُ And we gave him support. It also means mercy. وَلَا تَيْأَسُ مِنْ رَوْحِ اللَّهِ Do not despair from the mercy of Allah. إِنَّهُ لَا يَيْأَسُ مِنْ رَوْحِ اللَّهِ إِلَّا الْقَوْمُ الْكَافِرُونَ No one despairs from the mercy of Allah except those who disbelieve in Allah. They'll say God doesn't have any mercy. And Allah also mentions ruh as salvation and rest from this world. Allah says, فَرَوْحٌ وَرَيْحَانٌ وَجَنَّةُ نَعِيمٌ Those who die with correct belief, they are guaranteed ruh. Ruh means salvation and rest from the hardships and agonies of this world. وَرَيْحَانٌ And many beautifications and beautiful smells and beautiful luxuries and desires in paradise. Someone said to me once, or ask me, why doesn't Islam guarantee or assure salvation for Muslims or people who believe in God? And that is untrue. There are over 122 different passages in the Quran which guarantee a promise from Allah that He will grant you salvation, forgiveness, and entrance into paradise. For example, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ Indeed, those who have truly believed and do righteous deeds, كَانَتْ لَهُمْ جَنَّاتُ الْفِرْدَوْسِ نُزُلًا For them will definitely be paradise and gardens of paradise, نُزُلًا We will welcome them like honorable guests. And many, many other verses. Ruh also means power and destiny. And finally, ruh means the source of life from Allah, which He placed in the human, the soul inside of us, the thing which gives life to knowledge, conscience, intuition, mind, heart, inner deep emotions, and so on. My brothers and sisters, someone asked me, is there such thing as soulmates? This is a modern term coined for people to think that you fall in love with the person who is like you based on the soul that they were created with, so they were meant to be for you from the moment they were born. My answer to this is there is no evidence in Islam, the Quran and Sunnah, that this is the case. You're not born for someone by your soul. But yes, there is destiny that Allah guides you with, but you have to do your work as well. What it means, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did say, souls are like inscripted soldiers. When they meet with one another in your life, you meet each other, the souls meet that are of the same type, they find a connection. And when the souls meet other souls that are of opposing types, they repel each other. The hadith is in Sahih Muslim and Bukhari. You sometimes meet someone for the first time. You may see them and you find a connection. You may talk to them and after a while you find a connection. You may live with them or become friends with them, and after a while, you find a connection. Or from the moment you see them, you find a disconnection. Or when you talk to them, you find a disconnection. Or after living with them, eventually you find a disconnection. There is no timing, but eventually you do. Based on what? Not the nature of the soul that was put into you, but what became of that person's soul from their actions and beliefs in life. So that means that your nafs, your soul and its essence can change as you change in your beliefs and your actions in life. For example, some people in the beginning may not connect. And truly their souls are not connecting, because who you are is what your soul becomes. Not the other way around. Not your soul is what you become. You make your soul become something else. Some people make their soul forgetful. Some people make their souls corrupt. Others, they let their soul enlighten and grow. When you meet that person, and let's say you're a person who is close to Allah, who prays, for example, who is of good character and fears Allah, and you meet someone who doesn't do any of these things and they have bad character, naturally your soul will repel them. Doesn't mean you won't love them. Maybe a person may love their child and their child is the opposite. But the soul itself, you may feel that you're not connected to that child or you're not connected to that spouse. How do you become connected? Some people, they change in their life. They get closer to Allah. They repent. They change their character and the souls start to change too. And then you find a connection with those who formerly you could not find a connection with. And the opposite is true. Sometimes you find the connection and then it becomes a disconnection. So my brothers and sisters, it's variable. And that's what it means. So sometimes people can get married and feel disconnected as time goes on. They adjust, they adapt, they change, they learn, they improve themselves. And guess what? The souls start to change and you find a connection along the way. And sometimes they disconnect. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the best of company in this world and in the next in all our lives. Moving to the next point. Did you know that the soul has four states of a connection with your body? Four types of connections. Here they are. Number one, the first connection of the soul with you is a temporary, full connection. And that is when you're awake, like now. Number two, the soul has a temporary, partial connection. And that is when you go to sleep. The soul partially leaves you. And so you lose your sense of consciousness and feelings. That's part of your soul leaving, but it's still connected partially. But temporarily. Number three, temporary but full disconnection. And that is when you die. And number four, the final state of connection of the soul with you is permanent and full connection. And that is resurrection. What does it mean permanent? It means after resurrection. We believe in Islam that you will be raised after death, to a day of judgment and then to paradise or hellfire. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us salvation. And my brothers and sisters, that time there is no more death. Allah says in the Quran, لا يقضى عليهم فيموتوا. They will never be perished, and so they will never die. And the people of paradise will be in their خالدين فيها أبدا. They will be living in paradise eternally forever and ever. Nobody dies anymore. And nobody sleeps. No more sleeping. Yeah, and if some people say to me, in paradise, what if I want to sleep? I said, go ahead and sleep, ya akhi. But the sleep over there is not like where your soul disconnects. I said, as for me, when you're asleep, I'd like to stay awake, because in paradise there's too much to do. My brothers and sisters, so these are the four states of the soul. Full connection, meaning you'll never sleep, you'll never get tired, you'll never die, and so on. Which brings me now to the difference between death and sleeping. Death, by our scholars, is called al-mawt al-akbar, the major death. And guess what sleep is called? Al-mawt al-asghar, the minor death. Both of them are called death in the sunnah, in our religion. And Allah says in the Quran, Allahu yatawaffa al-anfusa hina mawtiha. In Surah Az-Zumar, chapter 42, Allah takes the souls at the time of their death. وَالَّتِي لَمْ تَمُتْ فِي مَنَامِهَا. And also those souls that do not die, he takes during their sleep. So how many now situations or states does your soul disconnect? Upon death and sleep. One is minor, the other one is major. So Allah says he withhold, like he takes it. Then he keeps, فَيُمْسِكُ الَّتِي قَضَى عَلَيْهَا الْمَوْتِ. Then he keeps those for which he has decreed death. وَيُرْسِلُ الْأُخْرَى إِلَىٰ أَجَلٍ مُسَمَّى. And he releases the others for a specified term, meaning you come back alive, you wake up, until your date of death arrives. And some people may die in their sleep, where Allah keeps their soul and never returns it. Indeed, in that are signs for a people who give thought. What is the thought that we give? That, my dear brothers and sisters, our lives are in the hands of Allah. And that you and I can go back to Allah at any time. Every night we go to sleep, we don't know if the next morning we'll be alive or Allah has taken us back. No need to fear that. You need to say when you go to sleep, there is a dua, O Allah, my Lord, if you decide to keep my soul, then keep it while I am righteous and you have forgiven me. And if you decide to bring it back, then bring it back and bless it for me for another day. A Muslim is always in that type of situation, connected to Allah, but at the same time prepared to meet Allah, and at the same time hopeful and makes long-term goals. A Muslim is in both of these types of measures: hope, fear, goals, but also keeps in mind that can go back to Allah. A Muslim is always aware and always alert, alhamdulillah. Never too scared and never too hopeful, because both of them are extreme and both of them can ruin you. So a Muslim is balanced, hopeful and fearful, but not too fearful, not too hopeful. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises those who believe in him and do righteousness, if you stay that way and you die that way, you are promised salvation and paradise, without a doubt. So why do we say, inshallah? Why do people say, you know, I hope to go to paradise and receive salvation and forgiveness, inshallah? People confuse the word inshallah. They say, if only Allah wills. So that means, if a person thinks about it that way, you would start thinking, that means we live in limbo. I don't know. I'm a Muslim. I'm a believer. I believe in Allah, but yet I don't even know. Am I going to paradise or hellfire? I'm in limbo. Really? If that's your understanding, my brothers and sisters, tonight you're going to correct it, inshallah. That is incorrect. Allah promises those who believe in him and do righteous deeds, they've got full salvation, entering paradise at any time they die. But why do we say inshallah? Inshallah has two meanings in the Quran. The first one is literal, meaning if Allah wills, such and such thing will happen. An unknown future. We say, for example, next week I will go to this such a place, inshallah. Because I don't know if I will or I won't. I might get sick, I might change my mind, isn't that correct? Secondly, inshallah comes in the meaning of confirmation. 100% it will happen. Example is in the Quran, where Allah said to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions, when they were trying, you know, in the biography, they tried to go to Mecca when the Meccan disbelievers were still in charge of Mecca, and they wouldn't let them enter. So they were refused. And it was very saddened. The Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam was very saddened, the companions. And Allah promised them, he says, لَتَدْخُلُنَّ الْمَسْجِدَ الْحَرَامَ إِنْشَاءَ اللَّهُ آمِنِينَ. You will enter the sacred house in the future, inshallah, in pure, in security and peace and so on. Then they entered it. Here, inshallah means with a promise. So that's what it means. Because brothers and sisters, and even with the promise, can you enter without Allah's will? No. So we say inshallah, meaning when Allah wills, meaning because Allah willed it, because Allah willed it, you will enter. There is a third meaning to inshallah. You and I right now are believers, alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, we believe in the Quran, we believe in Allah, correct? Alhamdulillah, we're safe right now. But do you know what will become of you in years to come? Then we hear about people who used to be on the really corrupt and bad side. Anytime they die, they might end up in hellfire, but then later on they change, they believe in Allah, they follow righteousness, they fix their deeds, and suddenly they're in paradise. And the opposite is true. People will be following truth and righteousness, and then later on you find that they left their deen. Subhanallah. So we don't know what decisions we'll make later on. But if you die this way, you are promised, guaranteed. So rest, my dear brother and sister, Be assured that alhamdulillah, Allah will never tell you something and go against it. Ever. 122 passages in the Quran, He promises and guarantees. And Allah says, أَفَنَجْعَلُ الْمُسْلِمِينَ كَالْمُجْرِمِينَ مَا لَكُمْ كَيْفَ تَحْكُمُونَ. What? You think that we will equate between those who submit to Allah and those who go against and rebel against Allah? You think we'll equate them? مَا لَكُمْ كَيْفَ تَحْكُمُونَ. What's wrong with you? How do you judge? Allah promises these, and He says, and He won't equate you with others, so He assures you, my dear brothers and sisters. And at the time of death, Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man ahabba liqa'a Allah, ahabba Allahu liqa'a." Whoever loves to meet Allah, Allah loves to meet him or her. It doesn't mean that you love death. Nobody likes death. Not even Allah likes death. In the Sahih Hadith, which is in Sahih Muslim and Bukhari, the long Hadith, where Allah says, it's Hadith Qudsi, Allah says, whoever harms a believing servant of mine, then I will declare war against them. And my servant doesn't come closer to me with something more beloved to me than the compulsory actions that I have commanded him to do, or her. And then he or she continues to get closer to me with voluntary acts, which I didn't command, but he does them out of my love, until I begin to love him or her in a special way. And when I love them, I become their sight and their hearing and their feet and their hands, metaphorically speaking, meaning they'll be guided. And if he asks me for anything, I will give him. If he seeks refuge, I will give him refuge or her. And in the remainder of the hadith, in another narration, he says, and there is nothing that I have hesitated more than when I hesitate to take the soul of the believing person out, for he dislikes it, and I dislike harming him or hurting him. Yani, the hesitation is not like a human hesitation. It's a symbol of something that a human being can relate to, that Allah SWT doesn't like to harm you. So my brothers and sisters, be assured and relax with Allah's mercy. My brothers and sisters, at the age of about 120 days from conception, inside your mother's womb, Allah sends an angel designated to breathe into you the soul that Allah has created, which He sends with Him. The soul of life. And He breathes it into you at 120 days. And this is after your heartbeat, by the way. Your heartbeat is approximately 40 days. But that life is different to this new life. They're two different lives. One is mechanical. The other one is the essence of the soul, which you and I are feeling right now. So for example, if you died right now, you're dead. Some of your organs will continue working, correct? And you can do an organ transplant. You can donate your organs. I'm not talking about halal or haram here. I really don't know. But let's say, some scholars said it's permissible. But can we not transplant your organ to someone else and continues working? That doesn't have a soul in it, though. So there is a mechanical life and another type of life which Allah endows us with, and that is the one with the soul. That is the thing which Allah takes, and you die and return back to Allah. He breathes that soul into you, the hadith in Sahih Muslim, 1528, Muslim 4781, sorry. And the angel records from Allah four things: your lifespan, your provision in life, whether you will be the quality of life, whether you will be happy or sad, meaning you will be miserable or happy in the afterlife, and whether you will enter paradise or hellfire. Of course, there's a long explanation to this, and you can listen to my lecture about qada and qadar, destiny, which explains the meaning of this hadith. But the point of this hadith that I want is that at 120 days, you become the life form with the soul. Adam alayhi salam, our father, was a little bit different. The soul was breathed into him when Allah fashioned him and created him. And the hadith in Sunnah Tirmidhi 3290, Allah breathed the soul into Adam. And you know what he did? He sneezed. And when he sneezed, Allah said to him, "Say ya Adam, alhamdulillah." And so we said, alhamdulillah. Great praise and gratitude to Allah. Then Allah says, Yarhamuka Rabbuk. your Lord gives you his mercy. That is why we Muslims say it. When you sneeze, it is a sunnah, a recommended act of a Muslim to say, Alhamdulillah. And then you say to that person, when you hear them say Alhamdulillah, you say, Yarhamukallah, may Allah have mercy on you. And then you reply a final word, Yahdikumallah islah balakum. May Allah grant you guidance always, and may He make your affairs good and right. Beautiful greeting. And then Allah said to Adam, go to those angels over there and greet them with the following words, Assalamu alaykum, peace upon you. And they replied, Wa alaykum assalam, and peace be upon you. And this is our greeting. My brothers and sisters, the soul stays with us. From our conception in our mother's stomach at 120 days, and it continues throughout our childhood, throughout our teenage years, our adolescent, our old years, until the time of death comes. During that time, your soul is being purified or impurified, depending on how you look after it, and you become the soul and everything else. You become the nafs. Did you not hear in the Quran where Allah sometimes calls you the nafs, khabitha, filthy or dirty, and sometimes He calls you the nafs, pure and tranquil? Allah says, for example, in the Quran, Ya ayyatuha an-nafsul mutma'inna, O you nafs, which is now at tranquility and peace, irji'i ila rabbiki radiyatan mardiyya, return now back to your Lord, pleased, and Allah is pleased with you. Fadkhuli fi 'ibadi, enter among the ranks of my most beloved servants. وَدْخُلِي جَنَّتِي, and then later on, enter into my paradise and gardens. And another one, he calls the nafs khabitha, O impure soul. So it enters pure, and you turn it into whatever you want. In this ayah, this verse that I just recited from Surah Al-Fajr, I don't know if any of you realized, if you analyzed it, but if you caught it, good. If you didn't catch it, here it is. Allah says, when a person dies, you're dying, you no longer have any consciousness of this world around you. You can no longer communicate with the people. You can no longer see them. You're in the other realm now. Only your body is here. And those around you can see you. You can see nobody or understand them anymore. When does that happen? That happens according to the words of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And according to the ayah in the Quran, when the soul reaches the gargling point, which is about here, you hear the person having a croak-like breathing. Inhale and exhale, croak-like breathing. And that's not the soul doing it, that's just normal process of death for everybody, because there's a process where a lot of mucus starts to build up, and that's why the nurses, they turn your head and they empty out the mucus. But that's the gargling point. At that point, the soul has reached almost out. At this point, there's no more consciousness or awareness. At that point, Allah sends the message to the believer and to the one whom Allah is pleased with, who lived a righteous life. He says, Ya ayyatuha an-nafsul mutma'inna. O honorable, tranquil, peaceful soul. But now it's a different soul. It's you now. Your work and your result of what you made it and what you've become, Allah honors you. Return back to your Lord. Meaning, come back to me. It's like when a mother says, come to me so I can hug you. Allah is more merciful than a mother to her child. That's what the Prophet, peace be upon him, said. He said, Allah is more merciful من الأم بولدها, than the mother to a child. But at the same time, he's also punishing, because he is al-adl, he is the just and fair. So he says, come back to your Lord, pleased, and you will be, and Allah is pleased with you. Then Allah says, فَادْخُلِي فِي عِبَادِي فَا. Now enter immediately among the ranks of the righteous. What does that mean? The scholars tell us that this means that at that point, when you die and your body stays behind, your soul starts living another world. the soul. The soul does not die. It stays. فَادْخُلِي, meaning now, enter into the ranks of the other righteous souls in a world that is happening now, but it doesn't mix with our world. Then Allah says, وَادْخُلِي جَنَّتِي. Wa serves later on. So fa is now, wa is later. فَادْخُلِي فِي عِبَادِي. Now enter into the realm and the ranks of my righteous servants, a beautiful life somewhere called the Barzakh, the world of the souls. Then he says, وَدْخُلِ جَنَّتِي, and then later on, enter my gardens. When is that? Wa, meaning when I return your soul back into your body and create it again on the day of judgment, you'll be raised. And this is now news for you beforehand that what is awaiting you is beautiful. So you get the news right there. That means the souls right now are living in a realm beyond this one. They have no connection with us, and we have no connection with them. And I'll talk about some special cases of a connection soon, inshallah. But they're different cases, and we'll talk about them in a little bit of detail. When the person dies, do you realize that their eyes stay open? The hadith is in Sahih Muslim 1528, and also medically they can tell you this. The Prophet, peace be upon him, explains to us why the eyes stay open, other than the medical mechanics. And obviously, depending on the state of the person who died, generally, if a person can open their eyes upon death, the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, وَالْبَصَرُ يَتْبَعُ الرُّوحِ. The eyesight follows your soul. It follows where the soul goes. So your eyes open, the soul comes out from the front of you, from the bottom, from your toes, slowly upwards, and then you see it going. Now don't go thinking of movies and I don't know what and paranormal activity where you imagine this ghost thing. That's just what people imagine. But that's not what the soul is. It's not like that. How is it? We don't know. But you just know it. The closest example that I can give you that can make us kind of relate to it is when you go to sleep. When you go to sleep, you live and experience another world. Isn't that correct? We dream. Sometimes you feel the dreams are real. Sometimes people I've heard, and it's happened to me, I don't know if it happened to you, you can feel everything in your dream. And you don't even realize you're dreaming. Then you wake up, and sometimes you can't even tell the difference. Then you realize you were asleep. So what the scholars have told us is that when you're asleep, based on this verse in the Quran, your soul is partially disconnected, therefore it goes into the realm of the souls. And sometimes you dream from your mind, just your subconscious mind, which is the majority of the cases, your subconscious mind is telling you stories. Night dreaming. And sometimes it's from the shaitan. Satan and the devils, they come and give you scary dreams. Don't worry about them. They're just trying to scare you. If you wake up, just say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim, 3 times. You can act like you're spitting towards that direction and then move to the other side. And you can put your palms like this. Recite the 3 quls and 8 al-kursi. Blow 3 times and wipe over your body. And by the will of Allah, the shaitans won't come back. If they do, they'll be reduced and soon they'll go. But don't worry about that. Nothing's wrong with you. You're not possessed or anything like that. Number 2 is subconscious mind. Depending on what movie you watched and whatever, they can tell you a bit about your fears and anxieties and who you are. But there are dreams that are from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that are real. And the scholars differed, actually. They differed. Not all of our scholars agree and the predecessors that our souls, when we go to sleep, they meet with dead souls. Some agree, some don't. I tend to believe and agree and am convinced with the other side that it is possible for souls of living people, when they go to sleep, to meet with people who have died, their souls. Because there's no evidence for it or against it. It doesn't deny it either. And we all know the Prophet ﷺ told us that there are righteous dreams. Righteous dreams are comforting dreams. Don't take righteous dreams as new messages to change the world or to bring some new laws into the world. Some people take it too far and they're excessive, and they start thinking dreams are some inspiration from God of you leading the world in some way or changing things. Some people think if they saw a dream that they're Jesus, they think they're Jesus. They think they're Mahdi. They think some people dream that the Mahdi is out. We keep hearing it. I remember since I was 7 years old, decades ago, people used to say, I saw the Mahdi, the Mahdi's out. But he would have died and rotted since then. Yeah, and when I say rot, forgive me, I don't mean it in a disrespectful way. He would have died and decayed and gone. But people see dreams of all sorts. Righteous dreams is just comforting dreams from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, guiding you, giving you good news, you're on the right track, or you're not. That's all it is. And brothers and sisters, we don't have a measure for dreams. Ya akhi wallah, my phone is full of messages. I need you to interpret dreams. I need to tell me the dreams. You know, when someone comes to me, I need to interpret a dream, I kind of get a little bit worried about that, because I really don't know. We can only guess. And we hope to guide you, but may not be even a dream with any meaning. This is an expert thing that, you know, people in the past, predecessors, knew a little bit about it. I don't know. Sometimes at night they wake you up. I saw a dream. One person said to me, Ya Akhi, I saw the Prophet in my dreams. Actually, it was a sheikh who told me about that. He said, I went to this guy he does drugs. He doesn't pray. He's bad to his family. And I gave him advice. The sheikh gave him advice. He said, many sheikhs came to give me advice. I didn't accept them all. You're not going to change my mind. He said, Wallahi, you're the lowest of the low. The sheikh said to him. As he was exiting, he said, you know, Ya sheikh, I saw the Prophet in my dreams. He said to him, Abu Jahl saw the Prophet as well in real life and he never entered paradise. You know, Abu Jahl, the greatest enemy of the Prophet. They saw him in real life, they didn't enter paradise. So just because you saw the Prophet in your dreams doesn't mean that you're going to paradise or not. It could be just from imagination. Even if you really truly saw him, maybe it's a warning. But people take it a little bit too far. Anyway, souls, when you die, when you are asleep, it is possible that they meet with the dead souls. And there are numerous examples and evidences in the Quran, in the hadiths. My brothers and sisters, when a person dies and it's time for death, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says it in the Quran, Ya أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله ولتنظر نفس ما قدمت لغد واتقوا الله إن الله خبير بما تعملون. O you who have believed, fear your Lord and let every soul prepare for tomorrow, a day that is coming. And fear your Lord. Allah is all aware of what you're doing. وَلَا تَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ نَسُوا اللَّهَ فَأَنسَاهُمْ أَنفُسَهُمْ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْفَاسِقُونَ. Don't ever become like those who neglected and forgot about Allah, and so Allah caused them to neglect and forget about who they are. They are the ones who are truly have corrupted.
لا يستوي أصحاب النار وأصحاب الجنة أصحاب الجنة هم الفائزون.
Oh no, the people of the fire and the people of the gardens of paradise can never be equal. The people of paradise are the truly successful and triumphant. So my brothers and sisters, a mu'min is always in preparation, always thinking, maybe I might meet Allah tomorrow. Let me always be prepared. In Islam, we have a detailed description of death. and when the soul is exiting the body. In a long hadith in Al-Hakim and Al-Nasa'i and Ibn Majah, or Ibn Hibban, sorry, the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, when the soul of the believer is finally taken hold of to be taken away, angels of mercy arrive with silk fabric from paradise, saying, come out to a salvation and mercy from Allah. It then comes out smelling like the most beautiful musk. The angels gently pass it on to each other, one by one, each taking a moment to smell its beautiful smell, till it reaches the doors of the heavens where its dwellers exclaim, whose is this beautiful smelling soul? Whose is this beautiful smelling soul? As it continues to rise from one heaven to another, then the angels bring to the soul the souls of other believers who have already passed away a long time ago or before. These souls are so excited and rejoice with celebration at the arrival of this new soul, more than what you would feel of joy when welcoming back a beloved who had returned from a long travel after a long time. These souls talk over each other in excitement, asking the new soul about the beloveds they left behind, saying, ماذا فعل فلان؟ ماذا فعل فلان؟ Tell us about so-and-so. Tell us about so-and-so. Someone says, probably an angel, دعوه دعوه. Give him some space. Give her, him or her some space. Give them some space. لَقَدْ جَاءَ مِنْ غَمِّ الدُّنْيَا. They have just arrived out of the constraining life of the former world, the worries and the hardships of life. اللهم توفنا على الإيمان. May Allah take us when we are in a state of goodness and righteousness and iman. In another long hadith, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the hadith is in Musnad Ahmad, and it is an authentic hadith. It is the hadith of Al-Bara ibn Azib, the companion. He said, one day when we were about to bury a soul, a person, one of the companions, after we had buried him, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stood at the edge, the head of the grave above. He knelt down and he had a stick with him and began to poke the earth with it as if he was pondering, reflecting deeply. His eyes were reflecting with sadness. Then he looked up at us and he said, truly the believer, when his or her time of death arrives, beautiful angels from heaven descend with material and shrouds and beautiful fragrance from paradise. And they sit in front of this person who is dying as far as the person could see with his eyes. And then when the angel of death grasps the soul, those angels do not leave the soul in his hands a single moment. They snatch the soul off him and they begin to pass it among each other, wrap it and shroud it and fragrance it and smell it and speak beautiful words about it because they love that person who's just died. And then they immediately rise into the heavens. And every door of heaven they pass, groups of angels say, how beautiful is this smell that has filled the place? Who is this person? And they say, Fulan ibn Fulan, so-and-so, child of so-and-so, بِأَحْسَنِ الْأَسْمَاءِ الَّتِي كَانُوا يُسَمُّونَهَا فِي الدُّنْيَا, with the best of names that they used to be called in his former life. It passes through the first heaven and the second and the third and so on, until it reaches the aboveness. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls out and says, أَعِيدُوهَا إِلَى الْأَرْضِ, return this soul back into the earth, for from it I have created it, and to it I shall return them, and from it I will resurrect them. And they return it after a while, and when it reaches the person after they have been buried in their grave, it comes near their body, in a way that we do not understand and cannot see. You can't open the grave and see the soul. You see the body, it's just dead and decaying, that's it. But the soul in another world, the hayat, the world of what we call in the Quran, barzakh. Barzakh means barrier. So there is a barrier between this life and the world of the soul. It's in between here and the day of resurrection. Allah says, وَمِن وَرَائِهِمْ بَرْزَخٌ إِلَى يَوْمِ يُبْعَثُونَ. After they die, there is a barrier until the day they are resurrected. In that world in the grave, Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, نَزَلَ إِلَيْهِ مَلَكًا. Two angels descend to that person. Now you might be asking, what if the person died in the sea? What if the person died in an aeroplane crash up and disintegrated? What if a person burnt and the ashes are gone? Where is their grave? My brothers and sisters, the word grave in the Quran and in Islam does not necessarily mean that hole that you are placed into. Yes, that's called a grave. But any place your body is scattered is your grave. Do you understand? It doesn't matter how you are, whether you are turned into atoms. Wherever you are, that's all your grave. So it's a world. And the angels ask the believer four questions. Who is your Lord? And the believer will say, my Lord is Allah. I believed in him and worshipped him. وَمَا كِتَابُكَ. What is your book that you followed? He says, كِتَابِي الْقُرْآنِ. My book is the Quran, the word of Allah. What do you say about the man that was sent? Meaning Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah will allow the believer to know. And he will say, he is Muhammad, the messenger of Allah. Or he is the messenger of Allah, I believed in him and followed him. And then he says to him, they also ask him, what is your religion? And he says, my deen is Islam. What does Islam mean? People might be saying, oh really? What about the people before? Well, they weren't called Islam. Islam is a description. It's an adjective and a noun. It means someone who has submitted to Allah's command. So everyone who submits to Allah, Islam, is called a Muslim. Submitter. And then they say to him, the Prophet peace be upon him says, they say, rest. And then they open a section from the left and he sees hellfire burning itself. And they say to him, that was your place. Right now, everybody has a place in hellfire and paradise. You hold on to the one that you want. The Prophet peace be upon him said, everyone will enter paradise. Say, so everyone, Ya Rasulullah, says, everyone will enter paradise. Illa man aba, except he or she who refuses. They said, who would refuse, Ya Rasulullah? He said, whoever obeys Allah and me has entered paradise. Whoever disobeys Allah and me has refused. So it is our actions and our beliefs. Then they say, this is no longer your place. Your place is given to someone else. Yeah? Then another door is opened, or a gateway, and you see paradise and beauty. And they say, that is what is awaiting you. The believer then screams and says, Rabbi aqim as-sa'a, Rabbi aqim as-sa'a. My Lord, let the hour come now. Let the hour come now. I want to go to my land and to my property and to my family and the beauty. As he is sitting there in a world, and obviously it's not the body. It's like when you go to sleep and you see yourself sitting, flying, walking. A beautiful person comes and accompanies you. You automatically don't feel like they're a stranger. You feel you've known them all your life. And you feel at ease and peace with them. And you say to them, the believer says, who are you? For wallahi, your face brings comfort and ease. He said, I am your good deeds. Allah has transformed me into this being that gives you comfort. I will not leave you. Abshir bil khayr alladhi yasurruk. Good news to you, congratulations for the good that is awaiting you. And for the disbeliever, the opposite happens to them. I don't like to talk about the punishment of the grave because people are already going through enough in this world. But there is another side to the grave. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us. My brothers and sisters, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the graves are the first part of the hereafter. The hadith is weak in narration, but other hadiths support it. Anyway, question. Does the soul feel time? When you die, do you feel time? No. You don't know how much time has passed, even if it was a million years. You don't know how much time has passed. You don't have a sense of time. You don't have a sense of space. Time and space are gone. There's no physics in that world. The evidence is in the Quran. Allah says, أَوْ كَالَّذِي مَرَّ عَلَىٰ قَرْيَةٍ وَهِيَ خَاوِيَةٌ عَلَىٰ عُرُوشِهَا in Surah Yasin, or the example of the man who passed by a village and he found that all of its buildings had gone, it was deserted and there was no one there, everybody had died. قَالَ مَنْ يُحْيِي الْعِظَامَ وَهِيَ رَمِيمٌ He said, who will raise these bones while they have decayed? قُلْ يُحْيِيهَا الَّذِي أَنْشَأَهَا أَوَّلَ مَرَّةٍ وَهُوَ بِكُلِّ خَلْقٍ عَلِيمٌ Say, the one who fashioned these bones in the beginning can raise them again. Further on in that verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about this man who was passing by the village. Actually, I recited another verse here. You guys need to correct me in the correct way. He said something that says, who brings life to this village after it's gone? Allah says, فَأَمَاتَهُ اللَّهُ مِئَةَ عَامٍ ثُمَّ بَعَثَ Allah caused this man to die for 100 years. Then he raised him. He had a donkey with him that he was traveling with him and food. And when he awoke, an angel was next to him. قَالَ كَمْ لَبِثْتَ How long were you dead? He says, قَالَ لَبِثْتَ يَوْمًا أَوْ بَعْضَ يَوْمٍ I was dead for a day or part of a day. قَالَ بَلْ لَبِثْتَ مِئَةَ عَامٍ You have been dead for 100 years. Look at your food. Look at your donkey. Donkey was bones. And then he says, look how we, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the angels on behalf of God, look how Allah is saying how we will resurrect that donkey and the bones and the flesh. And he saw it before his eyes. And then he said, I believe and know. So there's belief and there's knowing. When you have the two together, ultimate conviction. He says, أَعْلَمُ I not only believe, but I know in certainty that Allah is able to do anything and He is fully aware of all His creation. So this is evidence and many other evidence, of course. Like when you go to sleep, you wake up, you would have slept for 10 hours, maybe 8 hours. Sometimes you don't feel that it was hours, correct? Sometimes you close your eyes, wake up, you think it's been 10 minutes, it's been hours. And sometimes you sleep for long, you wake up, you go, oh man, it's only been half an hour. We don't have any sense of time. Can the dead person hear you? No. Not the body, at least. Of course not. Absolutely zero. But can the soul hear? There's a difference of opinion among the scholars. I don't know. Only Allah knows. But here's the thing. Can you make dua to Allah to send the message to your loved one? Yes. Oh Allah, inform my loved one that I love them. Oh Allah, inform them that I'm making dua for them. There is a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ which is sahih, and Shaykh al-Albani has authenticated it. It says, a person may see in the world of the barzakh, where they're dead, that their rank and their levels are rising. They get news that you've got more. And then he says, أَنَّ لِهَذَا My Lord, where did I get this from? And the angels, Allah tells the angels to say to him, بِاسْتِغْفَارِ وَلَدِكَ لَكَ Because your child, you have a child that's living, they're continuing to ask Allah to forgive you. They're saying, oh my Lord, forgive my parents. Oh Allah, forgive my parents. And when somebody gives charity on behalf of someone else, they know. When you make dua for someone, they get to know. What do they know? The news gets to them, inshallah. Because their ranks are raised, their sins are forgiven. That world. So my brothers and sisters, we the living can still help the dead in some ways. What is not true is that the dead cannot help us. It's strange that I see some people have this odd belief that the dead have powers to help you. La, no, it's the living who makes dua for the dead. My brothers and sisters, it is important to know a few more things before I end. Do you have to go to the grave to make dua for your loved one, for your dua to reach them? The answer is no. So what do you do then? You can make dua from anywhere in the world or the universe. If you're an astronaut and you went up to the moon, you can make dua for them on the moon. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is vast and He has no limits, and your dua, it can be done from anywhere. Allah hears you from anywhere and He does it from anywhere. Because the grave itself is not where the person really is. Yes, that's their origin, that's their place. We don't know that world. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it reach them wherever you are. Your dua can reach them wherever you are. Yes, we visit the graves, we visit the cemetery, but we visit for what reason? We visit it for our own benefit, to remind us of the hereafter. The Prophet, peace be upon him, used to say, "Behold, in the beginning I forbid you from visiting the graves. Now I encourage you to visit the graves, فَإِنَّهَا تُذَكِّرُكُمْ بِالْآخِرَةِ because it reminds you about the hereafter." Why did he forbid them in the beginning? Because people in Jahiliyyah, in before the Quran revelation, the Arab pagans used to go to the graves and they used to do acts of polytheism. They do things that are idolatrous. And they had certain acts and things that they did were not good. So he said, don't go in case people are continuing to do acts of shirk. Afterwards, when people learnt Islam properly, he allowed them. And this allowance, and I think this is controversial among some people, but I'll tell you the one that I follow, alhamdulillah, and I believe the evidence is much, much stronger. And that is women can go and visit graves. For it also reminds me of the hereafter, because when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam speaking to everyone, he did not specify gender. For it reminds you of the hereafter. What is reminding of the hereafter just for the men? It's also for the women. But what did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam discourage women from doing? Only at the time of burial, he discouraged women from going there. And that is the seerah. The biography of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam shows it. But women, they did walk close to the cemetery. They just didn't take part in the burial. Why? Because it's a time of reflection, time of death, and we don't want free mixing. How many times do we go to the graves and someone has died? Do you think everybody's really reflecting? People are talking about footy sometimes. People are talking about money. People are talking about jokes. Sometimes they're smoking and talking about smokes and vaping. And you have women and men sometimes come together. Not many of them are reflecting on the grave. I think they're reflecting on other things sometimes, if they're dressed pretty attractively, if you know what I mean. Unfortunately, this happens all the time. It's sad that in a place of reflection like that, some of us go all dressed up in a way as if we're going to party. So the graves are a time of reflection, and men are assigned with burying the dead. My brothers and sisters, then afterwards women can visit, of course, and remind them of the hereafter. Not a problem. A few more questions. Obviously, is there such thing as three-day condolences when a person dies? We do culturally 3 days, but don't take it as a religious requirement. Don't think this is what Islam tells us to do. You can pay condolences to someone anytime. It doesn't have to be within 3 days. Why am I saying this? In our culture we have, when someone dies, we say 3 days aza, condolences, at this house or at the mosque. Once the 3 days are over, you feel guilty. You didn't pay condolences, as if you're not allowed anymore. Now you can continue giving condolences, but it's more of management and organization for people who work and so on and so forth. You give them time, this is the time, come and see us. But you can give condolences anytime. There's no such thing as 40 days and 10 days and I don't know what. In fact, in Islam, we are encouraged to move on and get busy in life. Otherwise, you become stuck in depression and so on. So Islam discourages always to make events of remembrance. But rather, you make dua for them and you continue your life bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, by the will of Allah. What about grave building? Some people think that they honor their dead by building high graves and spending a lot of money on expensive graves. Some of them make them out of marble and very high. Some of them put amazing, beautiful decorations on them. This is discouraged in Islam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not like that graves be built high because it is a time of equality. And making someone's grave higher than others is unfair in Islam. And we need to detach from the world. If you want to benefit your loved ones, do what Allah and His Messenger told you to do, and that is make dua for them, give charity on their behalf, make istighfar for them. If they haven't done hajj, go and do hajj on their behalf if you've done your own one. If they've got debts and you are able to pay it off them, go ahead if you can. It's not obligatory, but you can. If they've upset you or you're upset with them or whatever, if you can forgive them, forgive them. These are the things that help the people who have passed away. You can also recite Quran, and then after you recite Quran, you ask Allah to share these rewards or to gift these rewards to the person who's passed away. This is not an innovation. This is allowed. And alhamdulillah, there are many of our predecessors who told us about this, such as Ibn al-Qayyim and others. What about writing on the graves? It's discouraged to write on the graves unless you want to identify the grave. Say, for example, you want to find where the grave is and you'll know it through writing the name of your loved one, then you can do that. But as for writing long verses of the Qur'an and so on, this is discouraged in Islam. It's not part of the sunnah to write Qur'an on the graves and everything. I know some people, they say, you know, I want to write a surah on there so that people can remember to recite it. Now, I've got a couple of things to say about that. People often write which surah? Which surah? Al-Fatiha. Why? Because somehow they learned from other people and maybe some sheikhs who got it wrong. They tell them that when you go to the grave, recite Al-Fatiha. Now that is not from the sunnah, from the way of the Prophet ﷺ. We don't have any reports of him reciting Fatiha at the grave. Now if you happen to recite it, not a problem. But if you think that it's a religious act and you regularly do it thinking that it is part of the religion, don't. It's not. And I think that's why people write it, because they say, read Al-Fatiha. Because my brothers and sisters, Al-Fatiha is for the living. It's not for the dead. Because you're saying, praise be to Allah and so on, and you say, guide us to the right path. You're not making dua for the dead person at all. You're making dua for yourself. So make dua for the dead person, as the Prophet ﷺ used to teach us. And finally, the etiquettes of visiting the grave. You don't sit on the grave. You don't walk on the grave. When you enter, you say, Assalamu alaykum ahl al-diyar min al-muslimin wal-mu'minin. Peace be upon you, the home of believing people. You have beaten us to the mercy and goodness of Allah, and we are inshallah following to that goodness and beauty. We give you good news of Jannah, and you make dua for them. So my brothers and sisters, this is my talk for today. It's a summary of the soul and the journey of the soul and the death and sleep and so on. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us among those who brings to us at the time of our death goodness, mercy, and forgiveness, and to give us death while we are in a state of iman. Allahumma tawaffana ala al-iman. O Allah, take us when we are on true belief. Allahumma ighfir lana dhallatina. O Allah, forgive our shortcomings. O Allah, forgive our past mistakes. O Allah, pardon us. O Allah, accept us from among the righteous in this life and in the next, and make Jannah our abode. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help our destitute brothers and sisters in Gaza. May Allah lift their hunger. May Allah unite those in power and those in ability to save them and relieve them from their atrocities and their destitution. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept our dua and our efforts, even if it's small. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive our shortcomings. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen, and have mercy upon their dead ones. Ameen. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Brother is asking, when we go to bury someone, what is the sunnah act to do? What is the recommended act to do? Correct? Habibi, the sunnah act to do is then when we get there, we say salam to the people who, to the dead. We make dua for the dead. Oh Allah, forgive them and have mercy on them. We walk behind the janazah, behind the funeral procession, and we wait for the people to bury it. We stand aside. The only sunnah is to be quiet and making dua for the person who has passed away. It is a sunnah to help in throwing soil in, if you can. But here in our cemetery in Faulkner, they've got bulldozers, so we're always standing around. We have to move away. So do the sunnah if it's feasible, if you can. And then we make dua for them. Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to, when he buried someone, he said, "Ud'u li akhikum," make dua for your brother. "Was'alu lahu at-tathbit," ask Allah to make him firm, firm in answering the angels, munkar wa nakir. So make dua as long as. One of the sunnahs is Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu. Amr ibn al-As wrote a will. He said to his children, stay around my grave making dua as long as it takes to slaughter a goat and prepare it. So maybe 15 minutes, 10 minutes. is a sunnah. And we pay condolences to the people, the family. We go and help them. We go and make food for them if we can. And that is all the sunnah, ya akhi, that I know of when it comes to burial. So a young man over here is asking me a good question. Remember how I said, the Prophet said that when someone dies, their eyes stay open following their soul. So he's asking, what about when you go to sleep, if some people have their eyes open, are they looking at their soul? No. In the case of sleep, it's not looking at the soul. That's just their body. Some of them, they have eyes half open. And some of them have their whole eyes open. It's pretty scary, isn't it? Do you know someone like that? You have a friend who... No, that's not following the soul, no. Only in time of death. Brother is asking, there is a difference of opinion about conversing with the souls. Correct. Yeah. But then you asked me about the Prophet's hadith, where he says, whoever sees me in a dream has seen me in reality. Correct? Because the shaitan cannot impersonate me. Correct. That's an authentic hadith, and that is true. If Rasulullah ﷺ appears in your dreams in the true form that he is described, then that is truly Rasulullah ﷺ, and the shaitan cannot impersonate the Prophet ﷺ. Now my question is this, how do you know it's the Messenger of Allah? So we ask them, and who do you ask? You ask people of knowledge who know all the hadiths, authentic hadiths, about how the Prophet was described in detail. Majority of people think they saw the Prophet, peace be upon him, but they didn't. Right? It's just their subconscious mind, which is a good dream, by the way. Even if you think you saw the Prophet, it's a nice dream. Maybe some people, they will see as if they saw the Prophet, but they wake up and they say, I didn't really see him, but some, it looked like the Prophet was there. These are also good dreams, inshallah, and they are good dreams for that person to either improve if they're not already righteous, that they have an opportunity. Maybe Allah is telling you, there's something good about you. You're just not using it. You need to take your steps forward. So sometimes it's a warning. Sometimes it's an encouragement. So if you see the Prophet ﷺ in his true specific forms, you need to ask a knowledgeable person. And if all the characteristics fit in detail, then inshallah the person has seen the Prophet ﷺ. But what does it mean? It doesn't mean that this person is necessarily righteous. This is a misconception. Nothing in the Quran and Sunnah says that if you saw the Prophet ﷺ in your dreams, it means that you are now a righteous person. That's a big deception, because a person could think that and they're on the wrong path and continue on the wrong path. They say, well, you know, it's like smokers who are addicted to smoking. They say, man, I've lived 80 years, nothing happened to me, so they continue smoking. Like a person who goes on, sees that dream and says, well, I'm going good, even though I don't pray, even though I don't do anything. So be very careful with this. Sometimes it's a warning, sometimes it's an encouragement, and sometimes, inshallah, it's righteous. Ya akhi, the brother is asking, isn't that evidence that the living soul, when it's asleep, can talk to the dead souls? Akhi al-Karim, everything about Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is special to him. So when you say seeing the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it's not evidence for other souls. Because look, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also said, Man salla alayya, whoever sends prayers and blessings upon me, I will reply 100 times back, or I will return it. They said, Ya Rasulullah, how can you return it when your body has decomposed? He said, first of all, the Prophet's bodies do not decompose. Secondly, he says, Allah has assigned for me an angel that informs me. And then I reply. Is that for everybody? No. But I do have other evidence. The evidence is not from the Quran directly or the Sunnah. They're only indications. But we have stories of the predecessors, the Salaf al-Salih, such as the companions and the Tabi'een, the next generation. They have ample stories about it, and this is what we're holding on to. There is one hadith in At-Tufayl radiallahu anhu, one of the companions of the Prophet, peace be upon him, At-Tufayl, the hadith in Sahih Muslim actually, and this is probably the best indication that he migrated from Mecca to Medina with the Prophet to join the Prophet ﷺ with a friend of his. And that friend had converted to Islam and migrated with him. And anybody who migrates, their sins are forgiven and they're very special. So when he migrated with the Prophet ﷺ, he went to Medina, and because of the climate, he got a skin sensitivity, a skin reaction. And it got infected. And his body got infected. And he was in so much pain. So he was dying. And this companion saw his hands were also getting infected and they were in a lot of pain. So he grabbed a knife and cut his fingers off so he doesn't feel the pain, in the hope that he can bleed to death. And he bled to death as a result, actually, and died. And this person, companion At-Tufayl radiallahu anhu, he dreamt about him. And he saw him in a good state. He said, "How is your situation?" And he said, "Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgave all my sins and blessed me because of my migration, my hijrah with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam." And he saw that he was hiding his hands in the dream. He said, "What about your hands?" He said, "That is awaiting. It's suspended, awaiting for forgiveness." When he woke up, he went to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, "Oh Allah, forgive so-and-so, and also for his hands." And the man saw him again in the dream, and his hands were fine. So he was awaiting the dua of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this is one of the closest evidences that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was involved in, that the hadith is hasan, which means there's some issues with his chain, but hasan means there's other hadiths and narrations that support it. And this is what I hold on to, alhamdulillah. Ibn al-Qayyim rahmatullah alayhi, in his book Ar-Ruh and Hadi al-Arwah, in his book, he strongly talks about it. Fa inshallah, the souls in our sleep meet our loved ones in our dreams. Yes, good question. What are the things that we should ensure so we can be in the state, in the best state of our death? Okay, I'm going to give you something very simple because there's so much we can say, yeah? Do the compulsory acts and never leave them out. What are the compulsory acts? 5 pillars of Islam and your 5 daily prayers. Repent from the major sins. Learn what they are and repent from them. And everything else, inshallah, he'll be forgiven with that. But here is what I'm going to say. Whatever you start of righteousness, do them consistently, even if they were a little bit. So what's the best to do? Consistency instead of a lot. And inshallah, you'll be assured. Do you believe in Allah? Do you follow His Messenger? Khalas, inshallah, you're assured. Unless you change. So alhamdulillah, have no worries. You are promised Jannah. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Man qala la ilaha illallah, dakhala al-jannah." Whoever says la ilaha illallah, there is no God worthy of worship but Allah. But of course, meaning believing in it and fulfilling its conditions, which means you don't make partners with Allah and you die upon it, dakhala al-jannah, will enter paradise. The only difference is that some people will die with la ilaha illallah correctly, to their last breath, but they may have incurred, or may have accumulated major sins. Maybe they left out their prayers and things. These people are subject to Allah's decision. They may be punished, they may be forgiven. If they are punished, they'll spend some time in the punishment until they deserve it's gone, and then they enter paradise. Eventually, every believer who has not died on any partners with Allah, believing, making partners with Allah, will enter paradise, no doubt. No doubt. There is a long hadith about it. I'll just summarize it, which is in Sahih Muslim, that the believers intercede for each other, and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam intercedes for you, the angels intercede, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intercedes. I mean, Allah intercedes with himself. And what happens is that when you cross the bridge bestowed above hellfire, some believers fall. And some believers go into hellfire. God, only Allah knows how long. And the other believers will ask Allah, "Save them, Ya Rab, save them, Ya Rab, save them, who have passed." And Allah begins to save. And He says, "Go and take out of hellfire, O angels, anyone who has a coin's worth of good deeds that he's ever done." If they've got a coin's worth of good deeds, they take him out. Half a coin of good deeds. An atom's worth of good deeds. And so anyone who died on Tawheed, on monotheism correctly, and believed in Allah and His Quran and His Messenger and did not deny any of them, will eventually enter paradise, without a doubt. Some people say, whoever's last words, "La ilaha illallah," will enter paradise. There's a misunderstanding with this one. Some people think your absolute last utterance has to be La ilaha illallah before you die. So we stand around them and we say, say La ilaha illallah, say La ilaha illallah. That's true. We do tell them to say La ilaha illallah. Laqinu mawtakum La ilaha illallah. Rasulullah said, try to help them to say La ilaha illallah. But even if they don't say it and they're unconscious, doesn't mean that they didn't die on La ilaha illallah. Did you know that? Dying on La ilaha illallah, whoever's last words are La ilaha illallah, is not literal. It means they died while they still believed in it and used to say it. Do you say it now? Do you believe in it now? Allah, that's it. So long as you don't change. And if a person says it as well before they die, even better. Another thing we say is when people say, oh, they've got a bright face when they died. Wallahi, they were smiling. Wallah, their face was full of nur. I could smell beautiful fragrance around. See these three? Nice face, smiley face, nice smell. All of these have no basis. No basis at all in Islam. These are just stories. There are disbelievers who smell better than believers I've smelled. Would you believe that? In the hospital. They smell nice. Some smell bad and they're good. They lived a righteous life. And then we sit there assuming, oh, they must have had something secret that they were doing very bad. Stay away from them. Subhanallah, this is haram. We're assuming these people could be amazing. Smell comes purely from medical conditions, such as infections. They'll produce bad smells. Sometimes people die of natural causes and they actually have good smells, really good smells, right? There are certain hormones that are increased in their body. I forgot what it's called. I've done biomedical science a long time ago. I forgot the name, but that actually brings out a nice smell. And a person could be, it could be a most evil person on earth and has a good smell. So there is no sign of smell. Also the face. Oh, wallah, he had a bright face. Yeah, akhi, some people die of liver disease. Their face goes dark. That's because of the disease. Some people die and they say, oh, they were smiling. Don't believe those TikTok stuff and people. This is all AI. People are making up. I've seen people, they put them like they're absolutely smiling. This is impossible, ya akhi. So smiling is not. The person, when they die and you put them backwards, the body relaxes. If you're still warm and you're on your back, the cheeks go down and you look like you're smiling. It doesn't mean anything at all. So why did I say this? So that people can relax and not judge the dead person. Wallah, bad smell, foul smell. Wallah, face like this and face like that. All of this has no basis whatsoever. Barakallahu fiqh. Sorry, you triggered more answers. Yes, yes. Brother is asking a good question. He says that I mentioned that in the Quran, the ruh has different meanings and one of them is the nafs. Just to reiterate, the ruh comes in as ruh and you die as a nafs. Okay, so both ruh and nafs are the same thing. So brother is asking tazkiyatun nafs, which means to purify and elevate your nafs. Is this part of purifying your soul as well? Exactly. So once the soul is in you, it becomes a nafs. So when you purify your nafs, you are purifying your soul. I understand that some people separate between the two, and I've got to talk about that where we get a bit more technical. The nafs also has two meanings. There is means your ego and lower self, al-ammara, which means the one that tells you to do bad things, and there is a nafs which is connected to purity, which means the soul. So there's two types of nafs. So the nafs that is commanding you to do bad, you tame it. And the nafs that means the soul, you elevate it. How do you do it? With zikr, with ibadah, with worship, with forgiveness, with charity, with good work, and so on. A very good question. The brother is asking, he heard a hadith that if a person deals with alcohol in any way, shape, or form, then they are cursed. So how do we get rid of this curse if a person has fallen into it? Beautiful question. There are 10 types of people whose punishment from Allah is upon in dealing with alcohol. 10 different ways, such as selling it, drinking it, serving it, delivering it, making it, and so on. If you've done that and you had no other choice, then the curse is not on that person. But if a person deliberately does it, then it is a punishment from Allah. Everything in our life that we do, bad, no matter how big it is or how small, we can always repent. Tawbah. You say, oh Allah, forgive me for doing this. I repent to you and I promise you not to return to it, and you stop doing that deed, and inshallah, the sin is gone. See how easy it is? There's nothing specific that you need to say. You just say what you want to say. Just do these three things. Number one is that you need to ask Allah to forgive you from your heart. Number two, promise Allah that you will not return. So you make a commitment, I'm not going to return to it. And number three is to stop. You've got to stop it. You do these three things, the sin is gone, inshallah. If a person falls into it again, they do these three things again. Fall into it again, do these three things again, even if it's 1,000 times. On condition you are sincere, honest, and you ask Allah to forgive you. Brother is asking, if you drink alcohol, is your prayer accepted or not? Your prayer is still valid. I'm going to explain. Your prayer is still valid, which means your prayer is counted, but guess what? You don't get any rewards for your prayer. That's only if a person drank alcohol and is not drunk. And yet, if I took a few sips and I'm not drunk and I go to pray, then 40 days of my salat are affected. How are they affected? The reward is not given. But the actual prayer is done. It's like submitting my exam, but it's not given a mark. But I don't get kicked out. You get it? But if I drink alcohol and I got drunk and I go to pray while I'm drunk, then the prayer is invalid altogether because I don't know what I'm saying. But if a person repents to Allah sincerely from their heart, the 40 day of the salat's rewards not being accepted goes, inshallah, and you start again because you repented from your heart. Very easily a person can return back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, هذا وصلى الله على نبينا محمد والحمد لله رب العالمين.